Here's the thing. We've been talking about this desire for us as a church to be a church that has some expectations for God to do some really exciting things. Now, here's the thing. Oftentimes that happens when a church wants to see that take place. We begin to focus on bigger and better buildings and more programs and lights and styles of the music this way or styles of music that way. And here's what I do. There's nothing to say wrong with looking at those things, but focusing on those things won't bear more fruit for the kingdom of God. Amen. Can we just all agree with that? Like it won't. And here's why. Because that fruit comes from the work of the Lord. And he has given us an understanding of what we as the people of God, both individually in our own lives, as well as the church at whole, need to seek to pursue to see fruit come and to see those amazing things happen and for us to have those expectations. So we've talked about knowing the Lord and growing in our knowledge of the Lord. And you can see some of those come up on the screen. We want to grow in our knowledge of God, not only here, but also in our hearts and our experiences we walk with him. We also want to grow in our ability to abide in him. John 15, like we need to abide in the vine that we can bear fruit as his branches. And so we want to continue to abide in him, abide in his word and his truth, abide in him through prayer and dependence. And then last week, we started to talk about the idea that we need to seek to be the people of God in fellowship, one with another, sharpening each other, encouraging each other on into good works. And we continue on with the idea of being the people of God this week. And this week it comes down very practically, what does it actually look like in our lives to be the people of God? So that's what we want to turn our attention to. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. That's what we're going to read. Sean, if you go ahead and come on up, she's going to read for us. And church, if you would, please stand with me out of respect for God's word. If you're online with us, you can stand or wherever you are. I certainly encourage you to do that. But we stand because we know and believe that his word holds authority over us, and we now submit ourselves to it. And so we turn our attention to his word. Sean, if you'd read for us Colossians 1, 9 through 14.
Good morning, church family. This is out of Paul's prayer for the Colossians. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Church, hear the word of the Lord, and you may be seated.
Thank you, Sean. Father, as we've already prayed, give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word. Father, convict us where we need to. May you not hear the words of men, but may we hear your word. We pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So I want to start off by simply making this statement, and it's something we've talked about a lot over the past couple of years, is that as we come to this moment on Sunday morning, Sunday morning isn't enough for the believer in Jesus Christ. Like, it's just not. And so as great as this is, as much as we love to worship the Lord, as much as we love to come and learn about the Lord, as much as we need to do that, that's a part of what it is to be believers in Jesus Christ. This is not an end. This is a means to an end. We are to gather that we might scatter. Amen? This is what it means to be the people of God. It's to work itself out day in and day out in the lives of the people of God, wherever you go and however you go. Now, before we jump into talking about what that looks like, I want to share something I think that will be helpful for us as we think about this idea of being the people of God and how that practices and works itself out in our lives. I'm a parent. I just told you that my oldest has gone off to college, and any of you who have parents, you understand that, or have kids, if you have, I hope we all have parents, But if you have kids, you know that as you try to teach your kids, there's seasons of life, right? You know, you have your baby, and your baby comes and they cry when they're hungry. They cry when they're cold. They cry all the time. And you give them what they need as a parent. Then they come into a little bit more of themselves and they start to investigate the world and they start to engage in the world around them and experience some of their independence. This is the time we call the terrible twos or threes or fours, depending on the child and how long it lasts. And they begin to test a little bit us as parents. And our goal as parents is to get them to bend to our will. Some kids bend way easier than others. Some take a lot of bending and help bending. I was one of those. My mom could attest to that. Then they grow into elementary and they grow into teenage years. And during those times, they grow even more in their independence and they begin to press and they begin to step in. And then they go into young adult space and they become young men and women. And that's really where they now have the opportunity to begin to live out their faith, live out the things that God has called them to, the things that their parents have engaged. Now, here's as we think about that season, here's my hope as a parent for my kids. My hope is, and I understand that for the toddler, when I say do this or that, they don't understand why I'm asking. They don't have an understanding of why that's important or why that's good or why that's bad. I just expect them to do it. Because if I try to explain it to a four-year-old, they don't tend to understand that, right? But as they grow, my hope and my prayer is, as a dad, is that my kids will begin to understand that the things I have of expectations of their lives, that those expectations come out of my love for them, my heart for them, my care and concern for them, that my desire for them to live within the boundaries that I've given as a parent comes from my desire to see them thrive spiritually, to see them thrive in this world. And I hope and pray that they actually begin to see the benefit of those things over time in such a way where they begin to say, wow, this is actually good. My mom and dad actually knew what they were doing. They actually knew and had a reason and they had a framework for helping guide me as a young man or young woman. And I want to step into those things because these were things that were bent out of love or communicated out of love. And so I want to keep those expectations. That's my hope as a dad, that it becomes a joy for my kids to step into those things because that's my heart, is that they succeed and they grow. I don't make rules to benefit me, except maybe bedtime. That's kind of nice for any parent, right? But here's the thing, I don't make it for me. We make it for them out of love. Now, I say that because there is, in our lives as Christians, there is a right way to walk and there is a wrong way to walk. This is not subjective for us as believers in Jesus Christ. This is an objective truth. God has given this to us and said, here is the way I want you to walk. And in Colossians, Paul's prayer for the church there in Colossae is that they should, that they would walk in this way, that they would understand this. They would begin to see that there is a right way to walk and they would walk in that kind of way. And he starts off by saying that starts with a knowledge of the will of God. Now, I'm not going to spend a ton of time talking about the pursuit of the knowledge of the will of God. We've already talked about that in this sermon series, but you can't say that enough. Our job as believers in Jesus Christ is to, or part of what we're called to do, is seek, Jesus, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? I'm yours. I'm no longer mine. This is what we do in our Gospel Life Encounter class. It's what we do when we read the Word of God. It's what we do when we go to small groups, house churches. It's what we do when we want to sharpen one another. It's the desire to understand the will of God, know it, understand it, and then do it. Amen? The way in which you should walk. The goal is to let that knowledge then reorient our entire lives, to reorient the way we walk. Friends, I want us to look just for a second at an example of the Apostle Paul. Now, when you think about the Apostle Paul, and maybe in your Bible time this week, I'd encourage you to read Philippians chapter 3 because you get to see this play itself out very specifically in Philippians chapter 3. But the idea that Paul shares in Philippians chapter 3 is kind of who he was prior to Christ. So Paul talks about how he was kind of born at the right time, born at the right place, born in the right stock, born into the right family. He was good in all respects. He had everything available to him to excel in the world of the day. He was a morally good person. In fact, he was as good as they come, is what he says. So good so that people look to him to teaching what it looks like to walk the right way, to show what it is to have sound doctrine and to do all these things. And sometimes we look at Paul and we say, well, he was a murderer because he persecuted the church. And that's true. But if you were a Jew, you would have looked at Paul and said, that's the guy I want to be. Like, that's my pastor. He's the one showing me what to do. He's the one that's guiding and directing me. There's nothing wrong with this guy. He's amazing. Like, he's fantastic. Like, that's who you would have looked at, and you would have engaged Paul that way. And what's fascinating in the scripture, none of those things are necessarily wrong in Philippians, but Paul says, as I look back at all of those things, they're rubbish. They're dung. I get to say that very often in church, but that's what he says in Philippians 3. So that all that stuff, all those things, all the good living and the respect and the reverence within society, all of that was rubbish. Paul's entire life, his religion, his pursuits, his outlooks, the things he took his pride in, his message, his status, all of it was reoriented to a new way. And he says, I count it all loss. I count it all loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, and I'm going to follow the way of Jesus no matter what it costs me. Brothers and sisters, has that happened to you? As you have experienced the will of God and seen who God is, have you come to that place where you say, I'm all yours? Where your entire life has been reoriented into the way of God. Every part of your life, your values, your pride, has it all become like dung compared to knowing Jesus Christ, the Lord? Has every part of your life been submitted to the will of God, submitted to his way? And what this text points us to is that his way is a way that pleases him. It's the way that pleases him. Now, I love that phrase in the Greek in Colossians. And you'll see it on the back screen in the ESV. It says, fully pleasing to him. And that convicts me to the core. Because here's what it means in its essence in the Greek. It says, this is a type of life that seeks in all things, not in some things, in all things to please the heart of Jesus. And that pleasing of the heart of Jesus isn't just morality. It's everything. It's morality plus. It's morality plus when he has compassion upon the poor, you now have compassion upon the poor because you've now adopted his heart. You've now submitted yourself to his heart because that is what pleases him. It is a heart full of submission in every part of our lives, our work, our play, our parenting, our marriages, our finance, our pursuits, our vacations, our friendships, the communities in which we live, even in death. This is exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Doesn't matter whether I'm living or I'm dying, the only thing I care about is pleasing Jesus. This is what it means for him to be our Lord. This should become our aim. Anything less, brothers and sisters, is something else. And there's two components of this, and I'm going to talk about the first one today and the next one next week. And the first component, when we think about living a life that pleases the Lord, is to live a holy life. It's holy living. Holy. Set apart. Uncommon. Holy living. Now, before I talk about what that actually looked like, I want to give a couple of warnings because there's some danger when we start talking about holy living and expectations that we have as believers upon us as the people of God. Because here's the thing, I'm fully aware, first of all, of the danger that when we begin to talk about the fact that there are expectations for the people of God and how we live, that there's this idea can quickly become about looking at ourselves and looking at others and trying to do everything that we can to gain, earn, or stay in the favor of God. That is wholly unbiblical. Your favor comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. You can't earn it. You can't gain it. This is after you've stepped into that. And you now have been given, as this text says, the strength to live in the way that pleases him. This is what he's called us into. And so don't hear that the idea of living a certain way before the Lord makes him happier with you. He died for you when you were a sinner. The idea here is what we see in somewhere like Psalm 1-3, which says this: those who walk in the way of the Lord, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Who doesn't want that? Like, see, this is the idea of now us as the children of God looking at the Father the way I hope my kids look at me, where we begin to recognize, oh, he knows what's best for me. He knows what's right for me. He knows how to lead me into the right kind of life, a life that actually is abundant. Man, who doesn't want that? He seeks to direct our paths because our paths, the ones we lead on our own, won't lead to life. It's like the kid who sits and wants to eat cake all day long until they throw up. You want to do it. It tastes good going down, but it isn't good for you. And a parent who sets boundaries and says, no, we're not eating cake for breakfast, is doing it because they love their child, not because they want to rob them of something. We must seek to not only recognize his commands, but live in them. And what's beautiful about this is that when we see the love of Jesus Christ, obeying his commands no longer becomes burdensome for us. This is what John says in 1 John 5:3. It becomes sweet and good. Like, okay, I get it. It's life. The second warning that I want to throw out before we talk about specifics is this: you cannot come to the desire to live a holy life before you come to knowledge of him and abiding in him. If you try to do that, that's religion. It comes out of your love of Christ. It comes out of a joy in who he is and what he's done in us. That fruit in your life doesn't get born out of you just trying to force it. And so don't try. So you have to seek. And that's why on our little graph, we put knowing Christ and abiding, that kind of vertical relationship has to be the foundation before we jump in. And so that's two warnings. Now, where do we start? What does this look like? I think the first place for us to look is the negative component. In other words, what is it that we know displeases the heart of our Lord? I call it the anti-list of things that please him. You can find this in Ephesians 5. You can find it in 2 Timothy 3 and all kinds of other places. This is the things that displease the heart of our Lord. And brothers and sisters, I want you to hear this, that if you are walking in any of these today, you are displeasing Jesus. So, do we love money? That displeases the heart of Christ. Do we love ourselves? Are we proud? Are we arrogant? Are we abusive to our employees, to our spouses, to our kids, emotionally, physically, verbally? That displeases your Lord. Are you disobedient to your parents? I'm glad that one's in there. Are we ungrateful? Are we heartless, unappeasable, slanderous? Oh, doesn't the church need that? Without self-control, brutal. If we don't love good, are we treacherous? Are we reckless with our lives? Are we lovers of pleasure? Are we sexually immoral? In other words, for those that are struggling with pornography or adultery, it displeases the heart of God. Impure. What are we watching? What are we listening to? What are we reading? Covetous. Filthy. Coarse joking. Foolish talk. Drunkenness. And there's so much more. And here's why this is so important. Because much of this list feels right to us, doesn't it? You don't have to try to do this list. This lust comes very, very natural to us, does it not? I don't have to have anybody teach me to love myself. This is why it's so important for us to understand, because this is what's natural. And none of this pleases the heart of Jesus, because life is not found in any of it. And he loves you and came to deliver you from these things, even though they promise good stuff. So let me just give you an example. Take covetousness, for example. You might say, well, what's the big deal if I look at my neighbor and want what they have? Because Jesus knows you won't have life as long as you're looking at something else. Wanting something else. You'll never find rest. You'll never find contentment. You'll never be able to be thankful for what God has given you. And you'll never be able to be in the moment that you're in right now. You'll always be looking to the next one. You'll never be able to go like, this is good. Because you'll always be looking to the next. And Jesus says, I don't want you to live that way. This isn't life. It's not the kind of life he wants for us. And so his laws, his expectations are not just arbitrary laws he's given to us to obey, or else he gets mad at us. They're for our good. And yet at the same time, we understand that it's also rebellion and sin. Amen? Church, if we are walking in these things without a fight, if we think that our theology is great, but our living doesn't make any difference, or you think, well, his grace is sufficient for me, and so this isn't that big of a deal, and I've got other things on my plate, and so these are not things that are important to me. Holy living's not important. And you just kind of do what feels good and what feels right without any desire to obey his commands, or really a desire to aim to please him with your lives or the way that you walk. Hear me say this. You are in danger. And I don't say that without understanding the weight of it. And it is not my word to you. It is his word to you. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 27. If we, and now we're talking about believers in Jesus Christ. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. I say this to plead with us as the people of God, that if we are walking in willful, continual, unrepentant sin, this is your chance to repent the way Joseph did and run. Run from sin. Turn to the one who has said that all who come to him will find a love that never goes away, someone who will never cast away the greatest of sinner. Hear the loving admonition of a father who has provided you and me deliverance from these things. While his way is good, don't forget this is sin. And Christ is a roaring lion to the unrepentant. But to the repentant, to the broken, to the contrite, to the humble, he is a lamb who forgives and leads to life. Amen? So many of us have walked in that, and yet so often we forget the lion, because he is jealous for his people, and he loves his people, and he hates sin. Now, I want to be clear, because I know for many in this room, a topic like this, it gets hard, because we go, well, man, I do sin, and we all acknowledge it. We understand that. And so I want to be very clear about who I'm not talking about and who I don't believe this text is talking about. One are those who wrestle and struggle. We should wrestle. We will wrestle with sin. The concern should come when the wrestle is gone. If you know there's sin in your life and there is no wrestle against it, then this text in Hebrews should scare you. We're all going to wrestle with sin. That's the reality of it. But when there's no willingness to confess or to repent or to pray for deliverance, when there's unwillingness to submit to the word of God, or an unwillingness to listen to the word of God and put yourself underneath the word of God, that it may change and shape and form you, brothers and sisters, then you should be concerned. But if you're wrestling with sin, that's evidence of the Spirit in you. Which leads me to the next point. I'm not talking about those who love the law of God. If you genuinely love the law of God, like Psalm 1:3 said a few minutes ago, if you genuinely love it and long for it, that's evidence that the Spirit is in you, because we don't naturally love the law of God. And so be encouraged, friend. I'm also not talking about those who simply don't know yet. How many of us in this room knew all of the sin in our hearts when we came to faith in Jesus Christ? right? Sometimes we forget that and we don't extend the grace to people who just don't know yet. They just haven't come to that place yet. This is the beauty of the Spirit of God in us. He is maturing us and growing us. And I know there are things in my life right now that I will be ashamed of 10 years from now. I'm glad nobody said amen. But isn't that true? Like, there's just some things that you're going to come, that God is going to reveal in your heart, and you feel broken about, and suddenly go, I've been doing this my whole life. Guess what? He's there for you, and his grace is sufficient. So that's not who this is talking about. And then fourthly, it's not talking about those who trust in the advocate. When you sin, not if you sin, because you will. And every one of us will sin willfully, meaning you knew exactly what you were doing. You felt it in your heart, like, I shouldn't say this to my spouse, but you do it anyway. I shouldn't look at this on the computer, but you do it anyway. For all of us who are going to have that moment, you have an advocate. And evidence that Christ is in you is when you run to your advocate instead of away from your advocate. When you feel the weight of that and you go, Lord, I willfully sinned against you. I confess it to you. Jesus is there to forgive you with open arms, brothers and sisters. So this is not to you, but brothers and sisters, this is a warning for us. It's a warning for us to live holy lives, because we will not see fruit in our lives if we refuse to live lives that are pleasing to him. We will not see fruit in the church if the church is diseased with people who are not living lives that are pleasing to him. Those who fight sin and guilt and shame alone, like, I want to talk to you for a minute. I want to end our time talking directly to those of you who are faint-hearted and discouraged, where you want to live a life pleasing to God, but you struggle with sin. You struggle with your flesh. Those of you who are in the midst of the struggle, I want to talk to those who know that the Word of God says that in Christ you're free, but you haven't found a way to walk in that freedom yet. You feel the weight. You know, I think it's so true that so often we as the people of God are a lot like the people of Israel when they were in Egypt and they were enslaved in Egypt and they were delivered from that. The temptation is for us to stay in Egypt. And so, see, I get all of the things that Egypt holds for me. I get that there's sin and there's difficulty and there's hardship as I live in these lives, as I continue to live in sin, but I can't let it go yet because I love living in Egypt. I love living in Egypt, and I don't want to step outside of that. You might want to experience freedom, but you want to experience freedom without giving up the benefits of being enslaved. There's a part of us that knows that while there's pain and guilt and risk in those moments, we're just terrified of the unknown. Or maybe you just don't know how to do it. Our advocate is our answer, amen? There's a text in Revelation chapter 3 where we come face to face with Christians in a church in Laodicea, and they're being rebuked by Jesus, and he tells them to repent. And you may be familiar with the words, but he says, I'm here knocking. I want to come in and eat with you. I want to come in and be with you, but you're holding me back. You're not walking in the freedom that I purchased for you, and you're not walking in the way that pleases me, because it's the way of sin, and it's going to lead to death, and my wrath is going to come. And so open the door, church. Open the door. So many Christians today think how we walk doesn't matter. It matters. And there's a whole nother group of Christians that feel trapped and discouraged. Brothers and sisters, are you ready to be free of sin? I hope we say amen. Are you ready to be free of sin? Are you ready to just forsake that sin because he came to deliver you from it? Are you ready to open up the door for your Savior? A repentant heart is one that does and says, I want freedom. I'm struggling, but I want freedom. I want to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord because I want to walk in that life and I want to see fruit being born out of my life. I want rest. I want to dine with Christ. That person is the one who opens up the door to Jesus and says, listen, look at my house. It's a mess. I don't have any excuses, no buts, no hope, only sin, failure, backsliding, hardness of my heart. I have no argument to give of my own virtue or my own beauty or my own value. I don't have any argument to be made for my own strength because I have none. I don't have any wisdom of my own to bring to the table. I have no promise to make of future faithfulness because I cannot do it myself. There is no guarantee that I can walk in obedience, no proclamation of my undying fealty, only brokenness and covetousness and idolatry and pride and greed and lust and anger and fear and hate and bitterness and any number of things. And if you come with that heart and you come to Jesus, I just want freedom and I want to sit with you. Do you know what you will find? Jesus will come and he will sit at your table and dine with you. He will dine with you and he will say, hey, you know what we're doing right now? Just walk in this and we'll take care of that other stuff. Because he already paid the price for it and he wants you to be free. He hates it just as much as you do. We don't want to go to him so often because of our shame. We refuse to walk into the freedom. And all you will hear when you walk to him is you will hear a Savior who says, come to me, all you who are heavy burden, and you will find rest. You will find a King who wants to walk you into freedom. And church, I desperately want my life as an individual, my families, and this church to be able to bear the fruit of God because we're seeking to walk in a way that pleases him, that we're uncommon people, not common. So here's how we're going to close. We're going to close different today. I want to invite, go ahead and at this time, invite pastors, elders, and prayer counselors. Would you guys go ahead and come on? I know people are seated, but I want you to go ahead and come up to the front. And here's what I want us to do in the next couple of minutes. I want to open up the altar of these stairs, not because there's anything magical about this space, but as a space for you to just come and say, I'm one of these people. I want to please the Lord and I know that I'm not. I'm discouraged, I'm tired, I'm faint-hearted. I have sin in my life and I want to fling the door open up to the Lord and say, come in and lead. Come in and take me to freedom. And we want to open it up and I want to invite you to come up. And I, like I said, there's nothing magical about that, but there's a moment where you just have to say, I don't care what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter. I'm tired. And I want to invite you, if you have never experienced the freedom of Jesus Christ and you want to know what that's like because he knows how to lead us, this is a great time for you. Maybe you have experienced it before, but you find yourself walking in sin. You find yourself looking back into slavery going like, I can't leave it, but I know he's freed me from it. But this is a chance for you to come and confess and repent before we come to the table of communion. Maybe you don't want to talk to anybody, that's okay. I still invite you to come and pray. Maybe you do want prayer. These men and women are here to pray for you, to talk with you, because you're not intended to do this alone. Remember last week? Jesus wants freedom. So we're going to take a couple minutes to just pause and examine our own hearts. And I want to invite you to come and respond in your heart this morning. And then Ryan and the team, they're going to lead us in a song. And as we sing, you can continue to respond before we come to the table of communion. And if you're online right now, I don't want to forget you, that if you're there, you can send your comments and you can write those things down. You can personal message us at the church and we'll reach out to you. You can text 202-9767, 202-9767, and you just write response and we'll follow up with you as well. But church, I want you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. Will you take the bold step this morning to confess your sins, to come to the Lord? Father, I know in a perfect world, we would all see ourselves clearly, and this altar, these stairs would be full of us. I know that in reality, there's probably not a world in which not every single person in this room shouldn't get out of their seat. I want to pray for boldness this morning. Father, I want to pray for deliverance for those who are trapped. I want to pray for freedom for those who don't feel it. I want to pray for those who've never experienced freedom, that they would desire it. Lord, that they would take the step of faith. Even if they look at the things you call them to and they say, like, it just doesn't make sense and I don't understand because these other things feel so good. Lord, would you help them to take the step of trust and faith that you know what is good for us as your people? May, Father, this be a day where we could say that we began to pursue with every part of our lives, lives that please you fully in every corner, submitted to your will because it's good and it's beautiful and you want to plant us like trees next to the stream. Father, let us respond to you this morning.